Well, wasn't that good stuff? Thank you, guys. Thank you. Bless you. You did just as good the second as you did the first. In your Bibles, please, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And I'm going to share with you today some of the vision for the church for this year. It was a year ago this Sunday that I came and preached in what we call in lieu of a call. And the church called us to be your pastor. I read some time ago about a sailor who shipwrecked on a South Pacific island. When he woke up, to his surprise, he was the king of that island. He slept like a king. He ate like a king. They even dressed him like a king. He lived like a king. But he found out, as he began to wonder, what happened to all the other kings who were on this island? And he found out that after a year of his reign, that he would be abandoned to a deserted island, and there he would die. So he thought, well, I better begin the plan. And he took the time and the opportunity of the moment. He called the carpenters, and he had the carpenters to build him a boat. He summons the farmers, and he had the farmers to go to the barren island and plant crops. And he called for the builders and had the builders to go and build him a home. So at the end of his year reign, he was not abandoned to a deserted island, but he was abandoned to a paradise of plenty. This is our moment. This is the moment that God has given the body of believers at Wildwood. Soon, the moment will fly, the moment will pass, and another generation will come and take our place. When I was 10 years old, my grandmother, who was not a particular spiritual woman, said to me, "You're going to be my preacher." That stuck with me as though God Himself had planted that in my heart. My family was not religious by any stretch of the imagination. We didn't do religious things. We didn't go to religious buildings. We were just not religious. My dad had an old, another philosophy about life. He was angry at God for World War II and what happened to him and his friends during that time. He didn't like God at all. But I knew that God was going to call me to preach even before I was saved. There was a family. A friend of mine, Lamar Bryan, went to school together. We started school together. We finished school together. And his family kind of adopted me on the weekends. They were Nazarenes. Are there any former Nazarenes in here? Okay. They were Nazarenes, and every Sunday they would take me to church, and I would hear the preacher preach. When I was about 14 years old, in middle school, what we called junior high then, they had a Southern Baptist preacher come and preach in that Nazarene church. And son, I'd never seen anything like a Southern Baptist preacher. He got to slobbering and foaming at the mouth, walking on his breeches leg and shouting and telling me that I was going to hell. And I'm thinking, if you'll just shut up for about 10 seconds, I'll not make the trip. And that night, the Holy Spirit of God called me into His family, and I was saved. When I was 19 years old, I was going then to a Southern Baptist church. God affirmed that call in my life. When my pastor called me in his office and he said, "You know God's calling you to preach." I knew God was calling me to preach. I'd known it a long time before He did. But He was being used of God to affirm that call in my life. When I was 23 years old, now I've always looked older than I really am. For example, now I'm like 39 and I look maybe 50-ish. I was 23 years old. I had never pastored a church. I'd been an associate. I'd been a student pastor, but I was not, had not been a pastor. And Southside Baptist Church in Hazelhurst, Georgia, called me to be their pastor. They were desperate. I had 5 sermons. They weren't mine, and I preached them all the first week. Sunday night, Wednesday night, anyway, ever how many 5... That's how many I had, and that's how many I preached. I thought I'd be there for a couple of years because in South Georgia, that's what you do. You stay a couple of years, they get mad at you, you leave. They don't leave. They've got nowhere to go. But 2 years turned into 12 years, and it was glorious. They took us as their children. They adopted us as their children and respected us as we grew in the pastorate, and it was glorious. It really was a glorious, glorious first church experience. 1987, we built a building, a new auditorium, and we dedicated that building. Ike Reichert came and preached the dedication. We dedicated that building in February. Shortly after that, my pastor in Jacksonville, Hillcrest Baptist Church, Benny Moore, who was there for 27 years, drove up to Hazelhurst, came into the office and said, "I'm retiring, and I want you to come and pastor Hillcrest. If the people call you, I want you to come." I went in May of 1987 and preached, came back home, resigned, and moved to Jacksonville, the Holy Land, moved back to Jacksonville, and was there for almost 18 years. Now, in Hazelhurst, they loved me. In Jacksonville, I was following a legend, not in his own mind, but a literal legend. And we struggled. We had explosive growth in the first little while, then we struggled in some areas. But God taught me more at Hillcrest, because God revealed things in my life that I would have never thought was there, and was surprised and shocked to see them. God revealed pride in my life and exposed some things in my life like I'd never seen before. And God brought revival in my heart and in my life. And the people loved us. They knew every wart, every wound, and every wrinkle that I had. They knew it. They had walked through us through the minefields of life and seen some explosive things. They had seen me act uncomingly as a pastor and yet still loved me. They had seen our church experience, our family experience, all kind of things, and they loved us. February of 2004, I was preaching at the Real Evangelism Conference, First Baptist Woodstock, Dr. Bailey Smith's conference. Eddie Middleton came and brought Terry Luck, and knew Eddie for a long time, shook hands with Terry and said hello to them, and then was basically out of there. I think it was in April that I heard something from Wildwood, but I'm not sure about that. That's fuzzy. And then in June of 2004, Jeff McGookin called me and said that I'm with the search team for Wildwood. Would you be interested? And I said, well, let me call you back in a couple of days. And I didn't see any possible way that that could happen unless it was God, because we were involved in relocation of our church. They still are involved in relocation. They just called a pastor. We were involved in relocation of our church. We had sold the church to a charter school that's still there. We didn't have any debt, and we were going to assume very little debt. And I just felt God morally, and I even said to Terry Anderson, "Terry, I don't even know morally if I can talk with you." And yet it just kind of progressed from June all the way to October. In October, they said, the search team, and every man on that team was a good and godly, and still is, good and godly man who represented this church extremely well in the kingdom of God extremely well. In October, they said, "We believe that God would have you to be our pastor." It was on a Saturday that Terry called me and told me that. And on that Saturday, I felt, God, that's right. I believe I'm to be their pastor. I can't tell you what happened, but just as assuredly as I felt the peace of God come over me when he said, "We believe you're the man to pastor and lead our church," it wasn't long after that that fear set in. And I began to say, "God, I can't do this. I can't leave Hillcrest. I can't make that move." And through November and all of December, I struggled. And I really thought, you know what? This is my answer. God has said, no, you're not coming. And I think the search team probably at that time thought, that door is closed and we need to begin to look through open and other doors. But I struggled with it, still talking with them, yet struggling in my own life. Was this the plan of God? On January the 3rd, I woke up. It was on a Monday morning. My grandson was with us and he was going to be heading back home. And about noon that day, I got a phone call. And I told Cheryl when we woke up, I said, the call again is fresh. And I said, if Terry calls, and I knew he would, I said, if Terry calls today, I'm going to revisit what we should do. Terry called. We were eating at Longhorns. I went outside and talked to him on the phone. And I said to him, "Terry, if we start these talks again, do you think that there's anyone on the search team who believes differently now because I've basically backed out of this?" And he said, "No." We had a conference call on Wednesday night, which would have been 3rd, 4th, 5th of January, and we talked, and I talked with the guys via phone back here in the conference room, and they said, we still believe to a man that you're God's man for this church. Last year, January the 23rd, this Sunday, a year ago, we came and preached. Met with the groups of you that Wednesday night. Thursday had several meetings. Friday had several meetings. Saturday had several meetings. And then Sunday, we came and we preached. And you offered the call, I think, in tune of about 90% of the church said, we believe that you're the man of God for this time. This is our moment. This is our moment. I won't always be your pastor. The truth of the matter is, I don't know for how long I'll be your pastor. Two things. Number one is I want to thank you for allowing me over the year to be your pastor and to enjoy you. You are an enjoyable church. You are an enjoyable, friendly people. You offer your lives, your support, your prayers. Thank you for allowing us to do that. Secondly, people begin to ask, Pastor, what is your vision for Wildwood? Well, I didn't have one. I've been at Hillcrest for almost 18 years. That's all I knew was Hillcrest, and I didn't have one. Really, in the beginning, until I became like Nehemiah, I just began to survey to see where we were. Where were the needs? What needed to happen in the body and in the life of this church? And over the past year, that's kind of what I've done. I've listened. I've tried to see where the needs are, where the growth is. Really, what Blackaby would call where God is where God is moving, where the Holy Spirit of God is moving His people. And in the course of the next 30 minutes or so, I'm going to share with you what I believe to be our vision for the next year. Let's begin in Ephesians chapter 4. Stand with me as we read there. We're going to pick up in verse 11. But the allusion here is to the Roman general who had gone out and conquered. And when he conquered, he took bounty from the places that he conquered, brought him back, and there was a great processional, and he gave out gifts to the people. How many of you know today that Jesus is our conquering general? And he conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he is overcome, and praise God, we are overcomers in him. And he gave, look at verse 11. And he gave some as apostles. Now there are no more apostles. You say, but I saw on a sign that said, here was apostle so-and-so. There are no more apostles. The last apostle was the apostle Paul. An apostle was someone who had seen Jesus visibly with the visible eye. Apostles are no more. But they were for the foundation and the ordination and the doctrine of the church. And then he gave some prophets. There are no more prophets. There are those who speak with a prophetic voice, but there are no more prophets. And he gave some as evangelists. There are still gifted evangelists. Jamie Ragle, Rick Owsley, Junior Hill. The list goes on. Billy Graham, Franklin Graham are evangelists. In the strictest sense of a word, an evangelist was went out to an area that was unevangelized, evangelized that area, and then started a church. An evangelist is someone who can stand up, say, Mary had a little lamb, and 50 people come to faith in Christ. They're just gifted. And then he gave some pastors. Now, this may shock you, but I'm God's love gift to you. That's not funny. Some of you are saying, well, God, was God mad at us? Is this a joke? Are you the booby prize? Yes. This church not only has a pastor, we have a plurality of pastors. One pastor, senior pastor, whatever you designate him, that's what we call it in Baptist life, is not the prime mover or the decision maker in this church. We have a plurality of pastors. As a matter of fact, we have a plethora of pastors, all ages and mindset, who everything that we do essentially is run through that group of men. Those men are God's men. They are gifted men who are God's gift to this church. Every man on this staff is gifted by God, not only as a pastor, but he says as a pastor teacher. You believe that? All right, we'll have a little sit down. I'm going to tell you, no, you can sit down right now. I'm going to tell you two things the pastor does, and then we're going to talk about the vision of the church. Number one, the pastor equips. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 12. There are three fars in the King James Version. Look at what he says. Far, that's number one. This is the first reason that God gave the pastor. Far, the equipping of the saints. How does he do that? He does that by sharing with you from the Word of God what God has said. Equipping can be perfecting. It can be maturing. That's what the pastor does. He equips, he perfects, he matures, he moves on in your walk with God. The second thing he does, this is what? For the work of the ministry or work of the service. The pastors teach, preach, give vision, administrate, because, watch this, you already know this, but listen to this again. The people are the ministers. The people are the ministers, not for a work for God, but of the work of God. It's not the pastors who are to do all the work. As a matter of fact, it's the pastors who are to get a word from God, share it with the people. Somebody says, man, we had a pastor that could do the work of 10 people. Well, he was foolish. What he should have done was equip 10 people to do the work, who would equip 10 people to do the work, who would equip another 10, etc., etc., on and on and on it goes. And when that happens, it's not on one man or a group of men, it's on the body of Christ. And when that happens, the third thing happens, the whole body of Christ is edified for the equipping, for the service, and for the building up of the body. The second thing the pastor does is he empowers. Now, what does he empower the church to do? Empowers the church to be the church. How's the church the church? If you read on down from verses 13 and following in Ephesians chapter 4, he would tell you that you are empowered to be growing up into the likeness and the fullness of Jesus Christ. By the way, this is Jesus' church. He's Lord of his church. It's not my church, it's his church, and he's doing quite well, thank you. And all of God's people said, amen. The Holy Spirit empowers the pastor and the people, and God uses the pastors to connect his people to himself. Last year, our guys had been walking through this idea, becoming the church next door. When I got here and heard that, I said, I like that. We talked about a lot of different things that we wanted to be and saw ourselves being and what we were becoming. But I thought, man, I really like that. Becoming the church next door. We are a Southern Baptist church. We're affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention, the Georgia Baptist Convention, and the Noonday Association. The good thing about being a Southern Baptist church is that we are autonomous in what we preach, where we go, what we give, how we build, and those kind of things. We are a dependent Baptist group who are interdependent on one another. But we are unique in that we have a vision for this particular body, becoming the church next door. And then we begin to think about, what does that look like? What do we want Wildwood to be? Now, I told you that we had a plurality of pastors. I didn't tell you we had a bunch of smart pastors, so it took us a long time to come up with these three bullet points. We said there are three things we want our people to become and to be. Number one, real relationships. Number two, selfless service. Number three, which is the gist of what we want to do, connecting people to Christ. Relationships. People want two things. They want a relationship with God, and they want a relationship with people who are real, who are authentic. Who are authentic. Who are not blowhards, who don't wear their halo. By the way, folks, if you're wearing your halo, you better be very, very careful, because if you get too proud, it'll come right down over your head and choke you to death. They just want people to be real, to know that they hurt like they hurt, feel like they feel, etc. Matter of fact, I was reading just the other day. How many of you are familiar with the rock group U2? The rest of you, which will not raise your hand in church, but you know who I'm talking about. Bono is very famous for being extravagant in his giving. He is involved in giving millions of dollars to feed the hungry and for AIDS. And the new thing in the rock era now is to take the stage, not have all everything that you have, the big screens, etc., but to move the stage in the center of the people. And when he goes out to sing, he talks to, interacts with the people that are around him. You know what that means for the church, don't you? In the next 5 years, every church stage will be built in the middle of the church, and people will be saying, "Hello, hello." And people will say back, "Hello, hello," and we will interact. Relationships. Linda Burns, come here for a moment. This is Linda Burns. Say hello, Linda. And I really was mean to Linda in the first service, and so nothing's going to change. See if that's working.
Hello.
Linda's in the special class. Now hold this. She's a short bus girl. Don't hold that against her. Listen to me. In the first service, we had Lisa come up with her. Lisa had to leave. Linda embarrassed her so bad she wouldn't come back.
None of this is true, except he was mean to me.
Linda worked with Lisa. Back in probably December or November, Lindsay baptized a family. It was the husband, his two children, and his ex-wife. Lisa is his wife. And that day, Lisa came down and joined the church. And so Lisa and her wife-in-law belong to the same church. And it all began with a relationship that Linda built. Tell us a little bit about that.
I worked with Lisa at Scottish Rite. And it started, I had invited her to church. And she wasn't quite ready to come yet. And then I started a Bible study in my home, a Beth Moore Bible study. So she started coming to that. And then she came to church a few times, and then she started coming to our fusion group with Lindsay. And then she started talking to her husband, Kevin, and then Don started inviting Kevin to the Steak and Scripture. And then Adam, the little boy, Lisa's stepson, went to Woodlands Camp for the first time. He'd never gone to camp. He got saved at camp. He went home and told Kevin and Lisa, and then shortly after that, Mary, who's Kevin's ex-wife, came to church, and Kevin came. That very Sunday, Mary came. She came forward, and then she came to Lindsay's class. And then the next week, Katie, we got her connected into the barn, and she got saved at the barn. And then over a period of time, Kevin continued to visit more and go to a few more Steak and Scriptures, and then in November, another service when you were preaching and gave the invitation, Kevin came forward. And so over a period from last spring until the end of the year, the entire family have been saved, and God is just transforming that family.
Amen. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Thank you, darling. Thank you. No, thank you. You can be sure.
No.
Everybody say thank you, Linda.
It's his birthday tomorrow. That was my payback.
Is Jennifer Russell, Jennifer, are you here? Jennifer Russell was in our first service, and she shared, Carol Marino built a relationship with her. Her life was a wreck. She was whacked out. All of a sudden, she begins listening to Carol, comes to church, and God saved her. Here's what I'm telling you. It's not rocket science. It's just finding people, connecting with people, and being real. Tracy, come here for a moment. Is your name Tracy? No. Tell me your name.
Schubert.
Where is Tracy? You don't know Tracy, do you? I want you to find Tracy, build a relationship with him, and bring him to faith in Christ. See how that works? It's just crazy when that stuff begins to happen. You begin to build a relationship. How many of you, somebody loved you, cared enough about you with everything that was going on in your life? How many of you came to Christ because somebody loved you? You know what? The overwhelming majority of us. Real relationships. Selfless service we're going to deal with in February. In February, we will deal with living beyond myself. Selfless service means I don't have anything to benefit. I can't benefit from this. It's not somebody that if I do something good for them, they're going to be able to invite me to their home for dinner. It's selfless service. It's the service heart of Jesus, having His heart. By the way, if you're not in a fusion group, after church today on either side of this building, there are going to be guys out there with a Living Beyond Myself book that wants you to connect to a Fusion group and find out how you can be involved in the service ministry of this church. You say, well, I'm not a member. You don't have to be a member to be involved in the service ministry of this church. And we're believing God that this can be a revolution in our church for people involving themselves in the ministry of God. And then the third thing is connecting people to Christ, which is really the first thing, the second thing, and the third thing. How do we measure growth? By transformed lives. Changed lives and changed hearts. People whose lives have become radically different because Jesus is Lord. And all God's people said, what do we want to accomplish this year? Well, we have some challenges that are before us. There are challenges that are going to be before us for as long as the church exists, as long as the church is trying to do the will of God. We have the challenge of a debt that's large. And you know what? As I've thought about this debt for the past year, it's not anybody's fault. There were some things that you had to do to get to where you are. You needed the barn and the property. And when that came available, you got really a good deal. You went from 18.5 acres to over 30 acres that you never would have had otherwise, except that God moved. It's nobody's fault. But we have a $3.8 million debt. And our stewardship team has told us that if we accelerate the payment, we've saved already over $400,000 in interest, which is wonderful, by the way. But if even if we accelerate that payment, and we've done that last year and trying to do that again this year, then it will take us 10 years just to get rid of that debt. And who knows where the interest rates are going to go. And so you and I both know that we're going to need buildings. We're going to need facilities before 10 years are going to be out. And so we've got to faithfully address that debt. The second challenge for us is this. Last year, we only baptized, now get this, here we are, a church of running 12, 13, 1,400 people on Sunday. And we only baptized 57 people for Christ. How many of you believe with me, and I'm not getting on to anybody because I don't know how much I contributed to that. How many of you believe with me that's not acceptable? And so the staff believes this year that we can baptize 200 people to the glory of God the Father. Would you agree with that? Would you pray with us with that? And will you be a part of beginning to build relationships with people so that we can see people come to faith in the Lord Jesus? If you will, say amen. The third area that I want to challenge us is in the area of missions for 2006. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor. We ought to have a missions budget. And our missions budget is $250,000 pledged by the people. We already have that budget. We already have that program. There's something else I think we need. This past year, Steve and Carol Coleman run themselves ragged doing about three or four different things. And so we placed into this year's missions budget where we could house and comfortably feed and handle a missions pastor. And so what we're believing God for this year is that our missions budget is not going to come in at 75 or 80%, but at 100%. And sometimes during this year, as we tag and see where our missions budget is going, that we're going to be able to bring on a missions pastor because we want to go literally into the world. And we believe as a body of men that we can go to another level with our missions program, but we feel like we need a missions pastor to work along with a missions team. And we believe we can do that, but we're going to wait until we see where the giving is in the missions budget. I read the other day that there are over 6 million dialects in the world. Do you know the good news about that? The Holy Spirit can speak every one of them. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that God blesses the church, that blesses the nations. And this church will have a hand in it this year. And praise God, we will one day in glory be rewarded. People you've never seen who come to faith in Christ because you gave. I want to tell you something that ought to make you shout. There's another area. 20% of our church is made up of preschoolers. Isn't that amazing? 20%. Between the two services today, from preschool to children, we will minister to about five... Oh, can you hear me now? We will minister to about 500 children. Here's what I said a year ago, and here's what I believe. that our monies need to go into our preschoolers and our children. Why? Because that's the front door of evangelism in many homes. So let me share with you what we want to do this year. For those of you who are familiar with the buildings, know where the office complex is in this building. To my left, on both sides of the hall, on this wing, our office complex. Over here is our preschool. Back in the back is our faith center where our adults meet. Adults meet upstairs, children meet upstairs, and kids place. What we're proposing to do this year is to take the office complex, which is probably about 25 to 3,000 square feet, and to turn that into preschool. We're already overrun by about 60 children in preschool and many Sundays more than that. So if we can take, say, 3,000, it's roughly that. If we can take 3,000 square feet and turn that into preschool, think of the north, we can house about, I believe, another 100 preschoolers. I believe I'm right in telling you that. You say, well, now, Pastor, what would we do with the office complex? Well, the office complex would be made of modular buildings. We can have 3,600 square feet of office complex, which is more than we have now, by the use of modular buildings. Dave Carl, who chairs our building team, put together some numbers for us. And let me run down these. The modular building site preparation would cost us $55,650. The modular building, the exterior shell and setup, is $192,500. The modular building interior finish construction is $88,544. The preschool expansion itself would cost us $161,000 for a total of $497,679. We have also believed that God would have us to employ for that an architect to redo the master design. We have a master design, but we think we need to look at that and tweak that and do some more things with that. And so we're going to bring on the agricultural firm of Joel Acock. And he has agreed, moved from $40,000 to $25,000 to come on and to champion our cause as we walk through this, and the construction price will be 7%. I want us this year, this very year, to begin to move in that direction. Now you said, wait a minute. We've got a $3.8 million debt. Do we need to add $500,000 to that debt? No. As a matter of fact, we said we wouldn't do that. So what are we going to do? Well, let me preach to you just for a moment on the weekly tithe and offering. You say, well, I'm getting so sick of that. Are you getting a little sick or a lot of sick? Because if you're a little sick, I want you to get a lot of sick. Come on, somebody help me preach. Right now, our needs are about $55,000 per week. Last year, we were $300,000 short, and our pastors did a marvelous job in not overspending, and they kept us right in the black the whole time. But I want to preach that to you, because here's what I believe about this church and have seen. If we say, church, we've got a special need of $50,000, we would have it tomorrow. Here's the problem. Next Sunday, our tithes and offerings would be $30,000 or $35,000 rather than $55,000. Here's the deal. The tithe belongs to God and His storehouse. Here's what I believe. I believe this year we can meet our budget, $55,000 a week. And we can raise $500,000 either in pledges or in cold, hard cash to build what we need to build. That's the challenge that's before us. We have a challenge of baptizing 200. We're behind already. We have a challenge of bringing on a missions pastor and meeting our missions budget goal. And we have a challenge of refacilitating, reconstructing our buildings so that we can house more preschoolers, thus housing more adults, thus housing more children. You said, it sounds like a Band-Aid to me. I hope that's exactly what it is. And I hope the Band-Aid in a year from now pops and we have to come back and say, hey, here's what we're going to have to do. Because in a growing church, for the most part, you just keep putting Band-Aids because you can keep adding people and connecting people to Christ. And that's why we're here. Let me close with this statement. Wynn Arn, who does... He's a church growth guru. He polled 1,000 people with this question. Why does the church exist? Listen to this. 89% of the people said, the church exists for me and my family's needs. 11% said to win the world for Christ. Listen to me carefully. The church does not exist to take care of your children. That's your responsibility. The church does not exist. We want the church to fix our families, and the church didn't break our families. The church does not exist primarily to meet my needs or my family's needs. The church exists to reach this world for Jesus Christ, period. This is not a come-forward message unless you need Jesus. Or unless you're not a member, want to be a member of this church. But here's what it is. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Here's how I want to ask the church to apply it. Do this for us. Would you this very day, when you're with your family or with your friends, going home from here, sitting down at lunch, wherever you go, would you discuss this message? I don't care if you have country fried preacher. I don't care. Would you discuss those three areas and see what God would have you to do and where you fit in the mix? Some of you may be saying, well, Pastor, I've come here and I can't get connected. Just hold on. Wait for us just a little bit longer. We're trying to catch up with the Holy Spirit. Just wait. We want you to get connected. Would you do that today? Would you talk about that at lunch when you're in the car? Because if you're not in the car talking about that, you're going to be screaming at your children. Talk to your children about this while you're screaming at them. Bow with me as we pray. God, I'm grateful to be the pastor of this church, and I know it's in your sovereignty, and I know timing is important and not time. But I believe this is our moment for Wildwood. Another generation will follow us if you don't come. And may we have done a good job in laying foundations and reaching people for the gospel of Christ. Now today, God, there are people here lost. Bring them to faith. There are people here who are looking for a church. If you want them at Wildwood, we want them. Use them to the glory of God the Father. Sweet church, would you stand to your feet, please? Pastor Steve is going to lead us. If you need to come to faith today, come. If you need to join this church, come. If you need to make a spiritual decision, come.
Give us clean hands. Give us...